In Psalm 82, strange, weird. In fact, Jesus even brings this psalm up in a real strange manner. That, you know what? That is so, I wasn't even going to talk about that at all. But I'll just put my finger there so we can go there if I feel the need. So Psalm 82, and there it is. Another psalm of Asaph. With this one, well, let's just pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us your word, and Lord, just the simplicity of the fact that you see it all, you know it all. Your judgment of things is perfect. And I pray, Lord, that that would have a profound effect on our hearts, a profound effect on our behavior. And so, God, may you speak to us tonight. May we be drawn to your righteousness and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. If you just stop there, we have something really weird. You know, even let's bounce over to verse 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Yeah, let's go ahead and bring up John chapter 10. The Pharisees were giving Jesus a hard time because he said that he and his Father are working, and they said, oh, you make yourself equal to God. And then Jesus says something really weird. He quotes from this psalm. He says, well, he says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, if you stop there, you think about this, you go, oh no, the Mormons are right. Right? I mean, you could just take this verse and say, well, Jesus is claiming that God himself looked at people and said, I'm making you gods. You are gods. You know, it's like, oh. But, and he says, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Jesus is saying this. That psalm that he's talking about is the psalm we're going to look at tonight, is that when God said, you are gods, the term he was using was Elohim, and Elohim is the term, the word, for the most supreme, God Almighty, the plurality of God. But the word also means judge. In the Hebrew definition, it occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates. And so when God calls them gods, he's calling them judges. But Jesus was telling these guys, now wait a minute, here I am doing the very work of God. I'm healing people, I'm changing lives. Everything around me is nothing but good. And you're giving me a hard time because I said I'm the Son of God, but you're okay with God calling all of your forefathers who were sin, they were sin buckets, these people were, you know what I mean? They were just so full of wickedness. He says, you're okay with God calling them gods, but here I am, the very Son of God, and you're not okay with that. Can you explain that to me? And so what he was saying is this, giving them opportunity to just go, and they didn't know what to do with that. But you might look at this and say, well, why is he calling them gods? Because in, like I said, it also means judges. He calls them Elohim because in all reality, all of those who are given this authority as judges are judging on God's behalf. I mean, you think about when God gave the same spirit he gave to Moses, and then he gave it to the 70, these were people, these were men who were to take everything brought to them and tell them, you know, every problem brought to them, and look at it in the light of God's heart, His word, His ways, His perfection. They are His representatives. This, by the way, is something very scary when you think about James chapter 3, that let not many of you become teachers because you are under a stricter judgment. Because in reality, as a teacher here, when I get up here to speak, this is really crazy. I'm here, I'm representing God. I am telling you, I have the nerve to tell you what God's thinking. That's pretty scary stuff. That's why I try to stick as close to the word as possible, because this is what God's thinking. And if I go off on this one way or another, you don't think God's going to deal with me? Think about all the people I can lead astray. Think about what we were talking about this morning, that weird stuff I was reading. You know, people leading a whole leading multitudes astray, leading them into hell. And so you don't think God is going to have a problem with that? Those who say, oh, I'm God's representative, I'm going to tell you what God thinks here. And then they come up with their own stuff. I would just say that with that, if you're just happy you're not a pastor, I'm good with that. But the fact is, you're a Christian. Those of you who are Christians, you're Christians. And consider that everything that we are and everything that we say, we are God's representatives in this world. As Jesus said, says, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But he said in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. So he's given us his light, and we are the representatives of God in this world. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. He judges among the judges. First thing is, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He stands in the congregation. Revelation chapter 2, the very beginning of all this, when God talks to the seven churches, he says, this is what he who walks in the midst of the lampstands. In fact, what it's saying is that Jesus walks among the churches. He walks among us. He's here within even this meeting. And so he knows what's going on. He knows what we're thinking, what we're doing, what we're going to do with this, and I think it's important that we understand that Jesus truly is among us in all that we do. And it's a good reminder anytime we want to get weird, you know. So God tells them, he says, I'm standing among you, and I am judging those who judge. Which, by the way, we can even take this to the whole, you know, judge not that you not be judged. For the same judgment you use will be used against you. You know, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own eye? And you know, and as we talked about a couple Wednesdays ago, you know, there was Judah, excuse me, there was Judah who was told the news of his daughter-in-law who got pregnant, and he says, let's burn her. He says, well, yeah, but you to dad. And it's always the case. You and I really want to hammer somebody else way before we'll hammer ourselves. And it's important to know that God, the judge, stands among us who judge. Are we willing to take the type of judgment that we give others? How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Of course, the word Selah is like a musical interlude, perhaps given so that everybody could think about what's just been sung or said. And it's just a question. You know when God asks questions, he's not looking for answers. He's busting us. And he's busting them. The leadership, those who were at the gate, those who took all of Israel's problems, they were judging wrongly, unjustly, and showing partiality to the bad people. Well, why would they do that? Well, let's read 3 and 4, and then we'll talk a little bit. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They're showing partiality to the wicked because the wicked actually can do more for them than the poor can do for them. Consider our politicians today. They will change their position on something dependent upon who's going to support them. They receive lots of money from, as they say, special interest groups and such. And so they're going to favor whatever is going to get them promoted to what they want to do. And if we want to start bagging on politicians for that, I think the best thing that we can do is go ahead and locate that person in our own hearts that would look out for ourselves while deciding, you know, what to do with certain people. This business of showing partiality has been, well, part of the law. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. Sometimes we can fear judging correctly because if I tell this guy that he's messing this up, he has the power to make me pay. You know, there was, oh my goodness, there was something horrible going on in this church about 13 years ago now. Praise God, it's so long ago, I can hardly remember how that feels anymore. But, you know, I had a couple guys telling me, well, you can't, you got to be careful in dealing with this guy because he's a big giver. And even that, you know, I get belligerent. I don't care. He is blowing it. Yeah, but, you know, he's without this guy giving. And, well, long story, but it all ended with, you know, the guy, he left the church. And somehow, some way, offerings didn't even go down. And the reason is this. God is the one who provides for this fellowship, not any individual. We start believing that people actually do have power and they'll use their money to do it. You start thinking they got power, they'll even kind of make you feel like they got power. It's not. They don't have any power. But we fear man. We do fear that somebody could possibly do something horrible to us. So, okay, I'm going to favor you in this so that I don't have to, you know, suffer at your hands. Proverbs 18:5, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. I mean, these are just no-brainers. Oh, another way you can have a horrible, you could have wrong judgment is back to the money thing. If you have the money to hire, like, the best lawyers who can find the loopholes and all of that, then, you know, you can get away with murder. O.J. Simpson, right? Remember that? That's a long, you know, and I know you're saying, how do you know he was, hey, I don't want to get into it. All I'm saying is that in the American courts, nobody's looking for truth. You have two sides trying to win, but nobody's looking for truth. God does not judge that way. God's not playing games. He knows the truth. Romans 2:11, there's no partiality with God. Plainly. As it says here, defend the poor and fatherless, the afflicted and the needy. These are the vulnerable people of the world. Do you realize it's the vulnerable people that God's calling us to watch out for, to you know, have their back, so to speak, and also that we wouldn't be tempted to take, you know, advantage of the most needy. I always wondered, well, how can you take advantage of somebody who's poor if they don't have anything? You know what I mean? If I was rich and I saw some poor people, I would want to take advantage of rich people because they got more. But poor people are vulnerable and they are desperate. And others, you know, the wicked people of this world will take advantage of the desperation of the poor and the needy. For example, credit. You know, you want to buy a car, you need a car, and now everything's done on credit. That's another thing, you know. But you know, the guy who's got lousy credit, he's poor, he's had trouble for years, and in the car place will tell you, oh no, we can get you some credit, we'll get you some credit, and then and there it is. They give you the keys to the car, you drive away, and the interest rate is, you know, 140%. The interest rate, you know, and then you read more fine print and you know, Guido's going to come and break your neck if you don't. And so they can get something out of the poor person because the poor person is just desperate. They go, okay, well, this is the only way I can get a loan. My question is, why would a rich person, or what any person, why would any person believe that a poor guy who had trouble paying his bills can pay bigger payments because he's poor? It doesn't make sense to me. On the time I owed the IRS zillions of dollars, this was years ago, 25, 26 years ago. And, you know, you owe us $3,000. I don't have it. And they said, you don't? No. Okay, then you owe $4,000. What do we get? Wait a minute. I don't have $4,000. Well, $4,500. You know, it just kept going up. There's no sense to this. But they can. They can. And they do. Because we're all in it for the money. We're all getting what we can out of it. James 2, 1 through 9. This is for the church. Listen, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, ooh, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the same, by the law as transgressors. Our nature is to befriend the people who can do us the most good. Serious. I'm glad that God befriended me, because I could do him no good at all. And he's the only one who could do any good in the relationship. And so it is. Now, here's the other side of this, gang. The problem is that many people will take this and then just believe, just by the virtue of being poor and needy, that you're good. Poor people are good, and rich people are bad. We all know that. No. It's just that rich people have the means by which they can really hammer you. Poor people are just as sinful. In fact, Exodus 23:3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. We will just have more tempted. Well, I feel sorry for the guy. Why? He's poor. No, poor people can do just as evil as rich people. Fact. What's right and what's wrong? Well, God is saying to the ones that He has chosen through the leadership that is there, those who are there representing God, they are not defending the poor, they're not defending the needy, they are not judging without partiality, and God will judge them. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. They don't even know they're on slippery ground. That's the amazing thing. Proverbs 4:19. I want to read this right instead of misquote it. Proverbs 4:19. This is very good. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They don't know what's wrong with their lives. They have no thought whatsoever. And when they do trip and fall, they wouldn't ever think it was because they're taking advantage of people. They wouldn't ever think that. And so there they are walking about in darkness. And if you or if I am taking advantage of anybody for any purpose whatsoever, we need to bring it before God. Huh, it's already before God. It's already there. God sees it. Nothing is done in secret. And so God continues, I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. It's a little bit like what David said to Goliath, you know. You're a man, but you're going to die like a dog. You think you're all that, but you're going down, buddy. And here are these people with this title on them. They've got this authority. A visitor was asking me today about the elders and deacons and stuff and how we go about that. I said, I'm really low key. You know, I'm not big on all the pomp that goes along with, you know, so-and-so has become an elder. We're going to parade him up here or vote elders in or anything like that, you know. And the thing is that we can often take the title that we've been given and think we're pretty special. And the more special we think we are, the more immune we become to correction. And after a while, you just can't tell me anything. And God looks at this stuff and He says, you know what? You've got your title. I've put you in a position of authority. But let me tell you something. You're going to die like everybody else. You are just a person. I've called you Elohim. I've called you a magistrate. I've called you a judge. But I'm just reminding you, God talking, I'm just reminding you, you're just a guy. You're just a guy. And not just a guy, but a guy who's blowing it. You know, we've got to judge all things correctly. And if we're not sure on, you know, oh, what's wrong right here? You know, you pray and ask God for discernment. But don't do what we do. I confess, you know, I do it. I do it. You know, I'm not going to talk about you people. I don't know that I do that here. I mean, I probably do, right? Because we're all blind to our own foolishness. But you know, okay, we're family. We can talk. You know, this play, you know, there are individuals that we've worked with before. And if they seem to do better in an audition than somebody else that that has the, you know, we like them a little more. And the, but this one, we don't like this one because a lot of reasons. But if we're trying to decide who would be better for this part or who would be better for that part, we find ourselves being quite partial. And we give ourselves some pretty good excuses and reasons for that. It is really, really difficult to not show partiality anywhere. It's just hard. I think it might do us all well if we just admitted that and ask God to shine light on that, and that maybe we could maybe cut ourselves out of this deal completely every time we're having to judge something. Just a thought. Fact is, we're all people and we're all going to die like people. And we're going to have to face God for every wrong judgment, for every wrong thing we taught. And I don't know how that's going to work, because the fact is this: Jesus took our punishment on the cross. And if Jesus took my punishment at the cross, then the question is, does that free me up to teach you anything I want and lead you astray? Well, no, it doesn't free me up to do that. So I don't know how God will sort all that stuff out. But the thing is, I don't want to know. I just want to do it right. And I think that every one of us, that ought to be where we are with this. Oh God, just, I want to do it right. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And then, and finally, just saying, you know, God, would you please sort all of this out? That is going to be the greatest. We were singing it. Our Lord reigns. He reigns in righteousness. He will judge in righteousness, shout the message everywhere. Judge in righteousness. Wouldn't that be great if a judge just did that? When it's all done, and after the great white throne judgment, everything will be right. Everything will be put in its proper place. And everything will just be right again. Let's look forward to God's sorting out things. And in the meantime, hopefully, by His Holy Spirit, you and I can look at this world correctly. And not taking advantage of one another, not choosing one over another because maybe it's going to do me a little bit better there. But rather, no matter what I lose or gain in any of this, God, I want to do this right. I want to see this the way you see this. Father, when I ask you to help us, we want to thank you so much, Lord, that you already know us. You know where we're blowing it. You know where we are showing partiality. And I just ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And as you've diagnosed some of us here tonight, I pray that we would go in for the surgery. And that you would have your way with us. And that we would just be straight up no matter what we lose. And that you would be honored and glorified in our lives, in this church, in this town. Thank you, Lord. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.